Try to find little sheets of paper like this around the room because you'll need them tonight. Thank you so much for coming out. If you're new, my name is Justin. This is Brian.
And that's the friendly ghost.
And that's, yeah, there you go. We're delighted that you're here. You'll see these sheets of paper. They're really important because you can scan on the top QR code here and ask any question you want throughout the evening. In the last 30 minutes of our time, we'll try to get to as many of those questions as possible. We've got also the remaining summer dates that we're going to have Theology on Tap here, and you can join our email list on the bottom here. So go ahead and grab a seat. We've got some more space up on the stairs. Not so much anymore, maybe. All right. But there we go. We're delighted that you're here. Hey.
Front and center, I like it.
Awesome. It's so good to be back. Although it was just 2 weeks ago.
It was just 2 weeks ago.
Yeah. And Brian, what are we talking about tonight?
Tonight we are talking about something that you may have thought didn't really have anything to do with your spirituality or Christian faith. And we are actually talking about apparel, clothing, and various things about how that is connected with culture, but also some theology behind what's going on in our culture with respect to that. So we're going to try to bring in some scriptural perspective about all of this and hopefully some encouragement in this area.
Yeah. And I'd be curious, I think, at least for me, this is a topic that I almost think, you know, less than a minute or two on every week. What am I, basically it's like, what is clean, what is not clean? Rarely am I thinking about actually like style or fashion. I mean, we're up here in priest clothing. That's most of what I wear. So talk
a
little
bit. Yeah, you wear the black shirt or the black shirt?
I have the black shirt.
Yeah. In case you ever wondered about this, we do each have multiple black shirts. We don't wear the same one every day, just in case you were worried.
But it was, you know, how did we get on this topic, actually? Well, one of the things that it's kind of this, from several different angles we were thinking about it. One is, I'm getting older and I'm seeing like fashion trends change. That makes me feel like a curmudgeon-y old man, I guess. And so I'm looking at, you know, I see
you're
this.
Looking at me as a curmudgeon-y old man.
No, I'm sympathizing with you because I look at folks much younger than me. And like, especially with like guys and girls, right? Like girls seem to dress up a little bit more, and then I'd see guys look like they're not even trying. And I'm like, this is, okay, I guess that's where we are. But, you know, thankfully, a lot of people look really well-dressed tonight. That's good. But,
this goes back, I don't know if you remember, but we were at Felix for dinner one night, and we were talking about watching all of these people on King Street, and literally all of the women were beautifully dressed and turned out, and all of the guys looked like slobs.
Yeah.
I mean, really bad, like white t-shirts and maybe not even very clean. And yeah, it just was very strange. When you looked at the guy and the girl together, you're like, something is wrong here.
Yeah, it didn't make any sense. But we also heard an interesting thing. We listened to this podcast and somebody made the comment about how, you know, architecture has changed a lot through the years. And as you've kind of seen a devolution in architecture as it's gotten more modern and postmodern and away from the kind of beautiful classic style, there's also been a kind of parallel with that, a devolution in dress and apparel. And I was like, I've never thought of that, but that touches on a lot of things. And we were like, hey, does the Bible have anything to say about clothing? Maybe specifically like what we should wear, but just the whole concept of clothing. And actually, it has a lot to say both about like what we wear physically, literally, as well as it uses that metaphor symbolically in a lot of ways, too.
Yes.
So we have a lot to talk about tonight. Where do you want to start?
Well, I think one place that would be good to start is looking at sort of the wide arc of Scripture about this topic, because you see right at the very beginning in Scripture in Genesis, when it talks about Adam and Eve being naked, and they were perfectly comfortable with that. They were unashamed. But then sin enters the world, and one of the first things that happens is they're clothed. But then as you walk through the Old Testament, you see this beginning of the cycle that goes all through the Old Testament and the New Testament of feast and fast, where there are times of great celebration, and then there are times of repentance, penitence, that sort of thing. And you see there are these festivals, and there's worship, and in all of these, you see that there are ways that people dress for that. And sometimes those ways are very specific. And then you get into the New Testament and you see more of the metaphor of dress, although you also see things like in the Passion narrative, Jesus in his regular clothes, if you will, the tunic, taking those off and putting on the towel to wash his disciples' feet, and then going and being arrayed in a royal robe and a crown of thorns, and then being stripped and put into this tunic, and then being stripped again naked. So it's just so interesting. And then you get to the book of Revelation, and there's all this description about what the saints are wearing, and these robes of dazzling white and sashes of gold. So there's a lot of imagery around that, but in the New Testament, also a lot of spiritual imagery that says, clothe yourselves in these things, love, humility, all of that. So that theme runs through the whole arc of Scripture.
Yeah, it's amazing. And one of the questions that I think we should start with, too, is how much should we be concerned about the way others think about our apparel? Should we be concerned at all? How much thought should we give to our what we wear? I think that's an interesting question. How would you answer that?
I would say that there is, you want to be kind of striking a happy medium there. One of the things Justin and I have been talking about that we talk about a lot is the whole idea of deconstruction. And I don't want to go all philosophical on you with Foucault and Derrida and all of that, but there's a whole movement in our culture that basically is saying there's no such thing as being made in the image of God, and that we are essentially just animals. And so therefore, anything that we do that distinguishes us from animals, we should just let go of. And so this whole idea of dressing in particular ways, if you go the full route of deconstruction, you would say it just doesn't matter at all. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't even matter, really, if you're clean or smell or any of those kinds of things. Just be the animal that you are. So that's kind of one extreme. The other extreme is to be obsessed with fashion and clothes and to feel like you've got to be in the latest trend and that your whole identity is caught up in what you're wearing. Both of those are very unhealthy extremes, but there's a lot of room in the middle there. And one of the things that you see happening in our culture, that I think this goes back to that feast and fast sort of thing, is that it used to be that there were certain kinds of attire that people absolutely understood for particular occasions were important. And sometimes it was because you were trying to respect the persons that were involved in whatever the event was. Other times it was because of respecting the dignity of what the event itself might be. One of the vestiges of this that we still have is weddings. Most brides are really invested in wanting to choose a beautiful wedding dress. And that is something that has roots in Scripture. There's a lot of talk about the radiant bride. But there are so many other parts of that understanding of dressing in a particular way that connotes the dignity of an occasion or the dignity of a person that we've just lost.
Yeah. Yeah, there was objective, they didn't believe in relative truth, and so there was objective beauty. And so
right.
there were common standards as to what actually was beautiful. And that's very different than today, where I think, has anybody heard the term expressive individualism? Maybe. It's kind of an understanding of most people.
You mean you do you.
Yeah. Basically, yeah. the way people on the streets say it is you do you. And so, and your identity is tied to whatever you want to be on the inside. That's your true self. But you have to go and find that. But a key component to it is you then have to express that identity. And obviously, clothing and apparel would be intimately tied to your identity if your identity is rooted in self-expression. And this has only gotten more and more prevalent, I think, with smartphones, with the technology that we have, that our identity is performative. Now more than ever, we're so concerned about our image and how people think about us that we curate a version of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And I think the danger is clothing can sometimes be that as well. And so your identity is not in your clothing, and yet there is a goodness and a beauty that can be found in clothing.
Yes, and I think one of the things that you see sort of in older generations is that when you look at particular occasions, for example, if you're going to a funeral, people would wear dark suits and women would wear dark dresses. If you were going to a wedding, formal weddings, which still happen in Charleston, people would wear black tie and full-length dresses. One of the things I always remember is that when I was a kid, I was fortunate that my parents always had season's tickets to the symphony, and when we would go on opening night for the symphony, everybody wore black tie. It was just what you did. And when I was in law school in Atlanta, the Atlanta Symphony is really great, and so I treated myself and bought season's tickets to the Atlanta Symphony, and I was so excited to go for opening night, and so I wore black tie because I thought that's just what you do on opening night. And I got there, and most people were wearing blue jeans, and everyone I talked to thought I was a musician, that I was like in the symphony because they were wearing black tie. I was like, no, 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 no. And finally, I just started playing it off and saying, thank you.
Great job.
You know, it's just that it was just an example of how things had shifted. And part of the reason that people would wear black tie and dress up to go to the symphony was not so everybody would look at them and say, ooh, but because it was out of respect for not only the beauty of the music, but for the incredibly hard work that all those musicians had done to bring forward this gift of music for people to appreciate. Mm-hmm. So there was a dignity and a respect that was being communicated by that.
Yeah, I think no doubt we've gotten, I think objectively, more informal in the last, what would you say, 10, 20 years?
Yeah.
And both corporately, like in the business world, but also on Sundays. And I can remember, I've shared this before, one of the most like traumatic, impressionable memories that I had as a kid was going to church, and I remember coming out of the bathroom and the back of my shirt wasn't tucked in to my pants. I remember the Sunday school teacher, he scolded me for not having my shirt tucked in, and I was like, that's it.
I'm done.
I was at like 7, I think, at the time, and I was just like, this is stupid. Like, and it felt like, why are you getting hung up on that? And I think, especially when I became, I guess, got to the point where I owned my own faith, that stuck with me in such a way as, like, why do you care what I'm wearing? Like, it's about Jesus and about following him. And yet, as I've gone on, I've started to realize, well, maybe we have lost something in not wearing our best for Jesus. Like, I think that really, like, caused me to bristle a lot younger. But now I'm starting to think that there's something that you do lose. There's something that affects you because your clothing's not just self-expression, but it actually trains you to think a certain way about mm-hmm. yourself, subconsciously, right? But when you choose to wear whatever you choose to wear, it has an effect, not just on others, but on you as well. And I realized, you know, kind of your symphony story, I remember being, when I left that church, and everybody on Easter always wore, this was in Charleston, so you wore seersucker suit. And I remember my freshman year of college, I went to the church and I just did what, you know, I wore the seersucker suit to Easter, and I'm like 700 students, most of them from NC State and like Chapel Hill, and they're all in blue jeans and a t-shirt. And I was like mortified as an 18-year-old guy, like, what did I just do? So obviously it's an important thing. And if you, like, you want to be able to dress appropriately for the, whatever kind of circumstance that you're in.
Yes, and I think, you know, one of the other aspects of this that comes in with respecting the beauty and dignity of every person is connected with the whole idea of modesty. And I think that part of what is unfortunate in our culture is that a lot of dress has become so sexualized, and that is, if you're thinking of each person as being created in the image of God and infinitely precious in God's sight, you don't want for people to be dressed in a way that they're like marketing themselves as objects of desire. That is not the point of attire, whether that be women or men. And our culture has really, I would say, gone downhill in that regard. Yeah. And scripture has a lot to say about modesty. And I think that example you were giving about church, it's one of those things where it's like both and, because on one level, it doesn't matter what you wear in terms of whether Jesus welcomes you to come and worship him. But the flip side of that is that when you have come into relationship with him, you want to understand something about the dignity and worth of being in the presence of God, and that maybe means making a little bit more effort than you would make if you were just going to the grocery store. But just to, since I'm the old curmudgeonly person, one of the things that has changed so dramatically, my wife will tell you this story about how in the early 1960s, she and her two siblings were going to fly from Washington, D.C., where they grew up, to California. And it was a big deal to fly back in the 1960s, especially as children. So they had special dresses to wear on the airplane. And it used to be that when people flew, and I remember this even when I was a child, everybody would be dressed, like all the men would be wearing suits on airplanes, because that was just what you did, because it was a special thing to be able to fly. Whereas now people wear pajamas. So it's very different.
Yeah. And I love thinking about, I think it does affect at least your view of God in some ways, even if it's unintentional. If you do that time, like over the years, think about if you were to go into the White House. If you had an invitation from the President of the United States, I don't care who the President is, like you are going to, because of that office, want to actually appear a certain way.
Yes.
And so you're going to care a lot about how you're presented. And how much more so if you're coming in intentionally on Sunday to give praise to the King of the universe, that we should actually reflect that in every way. And no, that doesn't make our worship like more acceptable in many ways, but it does actually help train us of who it is that we're coming into their presence.
Yes, and I think part of that too is that when you take the trouble to try to be nicely dressed and clean and presentable and all of that, you feel different than you do if you're just in sweatpants. It changes your perspective about things. And there's a reason, for example, that in the Army and the Navy, people don't just wear gym shorts and t-shirts. They have these uniforms, and they wear these uniforms even at Quantico, which is one of the hottest places on the face of the earth. They're wearing these uniforms, and the reason for that is that it again is showing respect for that which they are called to in terms of their duty. So one of the things about this whole area is it's important not to be legalistic about it, but at the same time to understand that we are not just animals, and that the way that we dress connotes respect for an occasion or for a person. If you have ever been out on a date with someone and you go to pick them up and they just came in from a run and they're still sweaty and they haven't cleaned up at all, you might feel a little disrespected by that. Whereas if you go and the person has obviously made an effort and is nicely dressed and all of that, you can tell that there's a different level of respect and appreciation there.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to do maybe devil's advocate for just a moment, mm-hmm. as we were thinking about, because one of the scriptures from 1 Peter chapter 3, I think so far we've had a pretty positive view of like there's beauty in our dress and that sort of thing, and it's important to dress well. Here it actually says in the Bible, this is a command that he has to wives, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight, very precious. And then you also think about, like, okay, some of the commands that you referenced about, like, the importance of modesty, that was in an age that was oppressive to women. So shouldn't we just get rid of all these things? Should we not care about our apparel, Brian? I mean, come on.
No. No. So I think that there are a couple of things about that passage that are really important. One is that the cultivation of what I would call the fruit of the Spirit is certainly more important than our outward adornment. But the flip side of that is that appearance and our taking care, remembering that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, taking care to be clean, to be presentable, to not make our focus being on trying to have people look at us because we're wearing expensive jewelry or something like that. There's a long path between that and being slovenly. And so I think that there's a happy medium to be found in there. But I do think that it is very clear, for example, in the Old Testament, and then when you look particularly in the book of Revelation, that people that are in the presence of God are attired in a particular way because of the holiness of God and the beauty. One of the things that Christians believe is that beauty, truth, and goodness all converge in the Trinity, and that in the Trinity, all of those things are perfectly and beautifully expressed. And so the closer that you draw to God, the more that you are drawn into that beauty. So that beauty that is inward is the most important, but that the outward is to be a reflection of that inward beauty.
Yeah. No, I think when you look at the New Testament, there's a lot of emphasis on putting on righteousness, putting mm-hmm. on good deeds, putting on the new self, putting on Christ, which is all about our character, our ethics. And interestingly, in the Old Testament, there's a lot of, I mean, there's some of that in talking about like the Ten Commandments and that sort of thing, but there's also a lot of detail. Anybody happen to know Exodus 28 off the top of their heads? It's a whole chapter devoted to attire, mm-hmm. the priestly attire going into the temple in the Old Testament.
Right.
A whole
fabric,
chapter about
the braid, the fringe,
yeah.
all of it.
And
yeah.
I think when you take the whole Bible, if it's all of God's word and these are meant together, it's both and. It's both our internal character and our heart, which is the primary matter, but also letting our outward, not being slovenly, but being intentional and beautiful and how we try to present ourselves. But one of the dangers, and I love this about the Bible because, it's a book written often 2,000 years ago at least, but a lot of the problems that they faced then, we still face today, right?
Yes.
And so the problems in the church oftentimes where people were using their dress, they were using their appearance as a way to kind of one-upmanship with everybody else. And it was to show off their riches. They were show off their beauty. And I think one of the principles we should probably get to, what principles can we learn about how should we dress today? One of them, I think, is that we should actually not be dismissive, but we also, what's the goal? What's the reason that you're wearing what you're wearing? Is it to try and draw attention from others' eyes for an unhealthy purpose? Or is it to honor the other, to honor God, to honor those around you?
Yes, and I think that principle of honoring others is the most important one because, again, we live in a culture that is profoundly narcissistic. And so a lot of times, I will find myself when we are invited to a party and it's Sunday afternoon and I'm sitting around in my old shirt and my old shorts and wearing slippers or something like that. The idea of changing into a blazer and loafers and all of that doesn't seem very appealing. But the fact of the matter is that's part of how you communicate respect to the people who have invited you. One of the things we talked about is the parable of the wedding banquet that Jesus shares. And if you know that parable, you know that at the end of it, there's a guy that shows up at the wedding banquet without a wedding garment, and he's thrown out of the feast, which seems pretty harsh. But it is, again, one of those things where in that culture, to show up in something that was not a wedding garment was profoundly disrespectful to the host. So there are all of those elements, but I think one of the principles that's really important to hold on to with this is that idea of honoring others before yourself, of treating others the way that you would want to be treated.
I think, too, another principle I would add is not to throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to modesty. Obviously, yes, there was a lot of oppression throughout the history of the world. Christianity was actually one of those things that caused the individual rights and freedom to become, that was a watershed moment.
Right,
was
a central value.
Right, yep. The Christian faith changing the Western world, really. And yet we've gone so far from that to where we've taken it to an extreme where I can do whatever I want because I'm free, and so I should dress however I want. The New Testament teaches actually the path to freedom is that you are actually bought at a price, and honoring God with your body is actually the way to freedom and the way to experience the fullness of joy. And I think that's not just what we do, but even what we wear. And so the importance of actually dressing modestly, not just, you have to think of your body was made for, obviously, yourself, your future spouse, if you're not married, your spouse, if you are married, and first and foremost, God. And so when you think through it that way, the principle of modesty still holds today, and
yes.
I think that's an important thing to consider. Well, anything else you would want to add before we go to questions?
I would just say holding on to that idea of honoring others before yourself is really important. If you were invited to a formal wedding, most of us would not even think about showing up in shorts and a t-shirt for that. And the reason for that is that you want to honor the people who are being married and the people that have been kind enough to invite you. And anybody that's had a wedding lately knows that it's really expensive to invite people to a wedding if they're coming to the reception as well. And so to show up in shorts and a t-shirt would be just really disrespectful. The flip side of that is there are other times when wearing shorts and a t-shirt is perfectly appropriate. If you're going for a walk with a friend or something like that, you know, that can be exactly right. But the important thing, I think, is to think about who are the other people who are going to be impacted by my decisions about what I'm wearing, and what can I do to honor those people?
Yeah. I think to wrap up for me, I would just, going back to that 7-year-old Justin who was reprimanded for my shirt in the church being untucked, right? And that was my impression of Christianity. And I don't know, maybe that's your impression of Christianity, that it's basically you got to look a certain way, you got to do the right stuff, and that just really kind of upset me. But actually, the metaphor of clothing gets at the very heart of the gospel in some ways. And it's actually not our clothing that we contribute. Some of you probably know the parable of the prodigal son. I love that parable because it actually has clothing in mm-hmm. some ways. You remember mm-hmm. this son who has just totally abandoned his family, says his father's worth nothing to him, he just wants his stuff, he goes off, he spends it all, and where does he end up? He ends up in a pigsty. He ends up, think about how smelly, how dirty, how slovenly he must have been. And he gets in his mind, this is a parable that Jesus told, and he said, you know, this son goes back to his father, and he says, I'd rather just be a slave in my father's house than where I am right now. And do you remember when the father sees him, what does he do? He runs to him, right? But he doesn't just run to him and embrace him. He actually puts stuff on him. He puts on a ring. He puts on clothing. And that's really, I think, it's in a parable. It's talking about what we get when we come to Jesus, when we go and confess, here's where we are. I'm stinky. I'm smelly. I don't deserve any of this. I've blown it. It's in that very moment that God clothes us with that which is the most honorable, the most beautiful, and it comes not from us, it comes from somebody else.
Yes,
and that's
right.
Jesus Christ. And so the metaphor of clothing is actually really, I know we've talked a lot about some details about what to wear, but this is intimately related to the very center of Christianity. So who's doing the question? I don't know who's doing the question. Matthew's doing the questions. How are we doing on questions, Matthew?
We have 15 questions so far.
All right, well.
So let's start with the first one. What if someone can't afford the appropriate attire for an event?
That is a great question. I think it often depends. So Depending on what the event is, if you can't afford the attire, you can very often borrow things from friends that you can wear. For example, if it's something that's black tie and you can't afford to buy or rent a tux, you can find a friend maybe that has something that you can borrow, or you can do your best to come up with a reasonable approximation of what would be appropriate. But I don't think that usually there are not many occasions where that turns into a big problem. It's also amazing what you can find at Goodwill that can get you through a lot of different sorts of occasions.
That's a good answer. I think that's pretty sufficient. I think if honestly we were to look like, all right, maybe you have a million weddings that you're invited to, and maybe it would be wise to invest in owning a tux at that point. I would say look at how you're spending your money on one, but if you're truly unable to buy it, I think what you said is spot on. But more often, I think the problem is either we're spending money on things that are not the best use of our finances, or we are... You know, I think if you did your best, as the way you put it, right, and you showed up, you were clean shaven, you were doing everything you possibly could, polished what you had, you made it look as beautiful as you can. That's the effort behind it, right? And so talking to friends to get it. But these are the very questions, just be encouraged. The whole New Testament, these were the problems in church back then, too.
Right.
And major events was an opportunity to look down on people. And I would encourage you, if you see folks who aren't dressed like that, don't jump to conclusions, right? But I think that's a good word for all of us. When we see folks who aren't meeting that standard, maybe there's something behind that. So,
Next question, where is the line between the woman's responsibility to dress appropriately and men's lustful gaze?
That's easy.
Yeah, right. So, yes, the line between the woman's responsibility and the man's lustful gaze, it's both. So I think that part of the deal is that in Scripture, men are enjoined to not look lustfully, period, regardless of what the woman is wearing. So the man has a responsibility to not do that. Now the flip side of that is that the woman trying to honor and respect the man also has responsibility to not dress in a way that is likely to provoke that. But it is one of those both and situations, I think, rather than an either or.
Yeah. The way I'd put it is they're two different sins. One is lust, which you need to know, you are not responsible for the sins of anybody else.
Right.
That, like, if you're a man, you're responsible for your eyes. And by, I mean, if you're a woman, you look lustfully at a man, like, that you're responsible for your eyes. But you're responsible also for what you wear, each of you. And I think it's important, those are two different sins. And I think what gets problematic most often is people don't like the idea that they have a duty to their neighbor.
Right.
You have a duty to actually honor the other person.
It's not just expressive individualism.
Exactly.
Yes.
And so everyone's responsible for their own sin. But the principle in the New Testament is I'm going to lay down my rights to serve others, right? And I think that is the heart of how we have a duty towards our neighbor to actually... to serve well and to be, regardless of your gender.
Yep.
Next question. Should we apply Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians about a woman to wear a hair covering today?
I would say no. I would say that was something that was perhaps more cultural, that it's not a moral command. I think, on the other hand, that there are some people and some religious denominations that do still hold to that, and I think that it is important when you're in those contexts to respect that. So for example, when you are in Italy, and if you are a woman and you want to go into churches that are run by certain monastic orders, they will ask you to cover your head before you go in. But in the same way, if you are a man, they will not let you come in if you are wearing shorts So I think honoring and respecting that when you're in those contexts is important, but I think that generally in our context, that is something that is more of a cultural understanding.
Yeah. I would be hesitant not to say, because I think the question was specifically, can I turn this thing on?
Yeah.
Does it apply? It absolutely, all of the Bible applies. The question is, and the hard part is, how does it apply?
Right.
And yes, that's, I think you would absolutely agree. And you know, one of the things is fashion does change. You have to understand, what did it mean then? And this is really important. If you had a head covering, it was a sign that you were married. If you wore your hair down, oftentimes that was a sign you were a prostitute.
Right, yes.
So how that...
Very difficult.
It's very important to apply that today,
yeah.
But not in the one-to-one way, right? So we have wedding rings. And I think it's appropriate if you're married, you can wear a wedding ring as a sign that you're married. But also, the way to apply that is if there was a standard of dress that prostitutes wore, don't wear that in general, especially to church. So
yes,
we'd welcome you however you want to come, but that would be problematic. That would be unwise, I think.
Yes.
So that yeah.
Biblical guidance on tattoos.
Okay. This is going to maybe open a can of worms, but there is a biblical injunction about tattoos. I can't cite the chapter and verse, but
I'll look it up.
It says not to do that. That being said, it's certainly not the unforgivable sin or anything like that. I think that part of the Christian understanding is that your body, the way that God made your body, is perfect and beautiful, and not influenced by what the cultural expectations are of how a culture might define what is attractive, but that the way that God made you is, by definition, beautiful. And so you don't need to try to add to that.
That's pretty good. I found it.
Okay.
I just did a quick little search in the Bible app. Leviticus 19, actually, 28. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. So that's all it says. I think the way you apply that is back in the ancient Near East, that was the conduct. It was very common to have tattoos for paganism. So that was a sign. It was actually not so much like, don't do this because it's objectively bad. It was more like, you are set apart for the Lord. Don't act like those who are outside.
Totally associated with that.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's the essence of that verse. Now, you brought up something I think is important. Your body is actually, we didn't even talk about, I figured maybe makeup will come up on this, but I figured like all sorts of cosmetic, you know, what do we do with that? I do think tattoo is some sort of cosmetic, you know, alteration to your body. I don't think it's sinful. Many people will say it's art. So I don't necessarily, I don't think Leviticus 19 prohibits you from having a tattoo. I think the principle there is that you're actually intended to, yes, honor God with your body and not intentionally resemble those who are worshiping other gods.
Other gods. Yeah, yeah.
Standards of modesty have changed over the years, leading for items of clothing, like the bikini, to be normalized. Should Christians draw a line somewhere?
Yes. Next question.
Thank you.
So that's actually a great question. So standards of modesty have most definitely changed. You can see that just in things like movies and TV shows. What used to be absolutely prohibited on TV or in movies now is normal. But I think one of the basic principles of modesty is to regard yourself and your body as made in the image of God and to preserve that dignity and not portray yourself as an object of sexual desire. So I think trying to figure out what that means is not always easy, but it's interesting because there's starting to be pushback about what's going on in the culture. I was at a beach club recently, and I was very surprised. This is in a resort community, that there's a big sign now when you come in that is about having all, I can't remember exactly how it's phrased, but basically that you need to be well covered, and that people that are not appropriately covered will be asked to leave, which that is not something I've seen before. But it used to be that you didn't have to worry about that because nobody would have done that. But now things are maybe a little different.
So I know you spent a lot of time in France.
Yes.
And I'm just wondering, like, okay, so like men's bathing attire in France is different on the whole. I'm just curious, how do you reconcile that?
Yeah, so again, it is what is appropriate in your own culture and circumstances. And so, for example, in the biblical culture, wearing a head covering was an indication that you were married. Well, one of the things that is really bizarre in France is that they have a very different conception about bathing and swimming and all of those sorts of things. So that if you go to a French public swimming pool and you are wearing your, if you're a guy and you're wearing your nice Vineyard Vines seersucker bathing suit that you bought, they will require you to buy a Speedo type bathing suit out of their vending machine. I'm serious. Every public pool in France has a vending machine for men and women bathing suits. They think that that big baggy bathing suit harbors germs and that they are unhealthy. So, yes. So I will never forget trying to explain this to my son when we were on vacation with our French friends, and they had invited their Catholic priest friend, who was about 50 and weighed about 300 pounds, and they had a swimming pool, and he was wearing a Speedo, and it was you just don't. Yeah, it's one of those things you can't unsee as much as you want to. But it was just very different. But right along with that was the fact that Madame, who shall remain nameless, in her 70s was topless on the chair, because that's just normal in their culture. So in our culture, that would be very inappropriate. In their culture, that's just sort of normal.
I think that's helpful. Although, quick follow-up.
Frighten me.
Yeah. It seems like more and more of the culture, even here, is becoming acceptable. You can show whatever you want. Maybe I'm just the only one who feels that way. So, like, pushing the envelope seems bad, because in my mind, if you're pushing the envelope, you're trying to gain attention.
Yes.
The whole principle behind what you wear is not so much to gain the eyes of others, and in a selfish manner. I think that's one of the major principles. But like, so if pushing the envelope is kind of bad, and maybe we're not there, I don't know. But yeah, you'd still be arrested if you actually showed up like that in the United States.
Yes.
So follow the law, I guess. I just solved my own problem. All right.
Yeah.
Whew, all right, thanks for letting me solve that. All right.
Good job.
Anything else you want to add to this extremely awkward question?
No, that's
all right.
Shifting gears, is it appropriate for a church leader to wear expensive designer clothing while leading a service, or is it flaunting one's wealth?
That is a great question. So I would be leery of judging anyone else kind of in the abstract, but I do think that one of the things that is important is to try to be modest in your attire, and that doesn't just mean covering your flesh, but not drawing attention to yourself by what you're wearing. And one of the things that is part of our Anglican tradition that's also true in the Catholic Church is that part of the reason that we wear vestments is to eliminate that problem. And that the purpose of vestments is to have the focus be on God. And the vestments may be ornate, but the reason that they're ornate is to have symbolism that points us toward specific theological truths about God. So that is one of the leveling influences of vestments.
Yeah, and it's not, it absolutely makes, it takes the attention off of you. If you know what you expect, and it has nothing to do with your background, your individualism, your choice, like, it's just literally you're showing up in a black shirt and a white collar, and you know what you're getting. And it takes that element out of there, which is good and important. I would also add to this is one of the qualifications for being a leader in the church. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that you must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And so those are the objective qualifications of being a leader in the church. And I think it's important that one of them is not to be a lover of money. And apparel can so often, especially fashion trends, you can display, perform your love of money through your apparel in many ways. Yeah. And I think that's certainly, we need to,
very unhealthy.
We need to be careful with that.
Is there ever an appropriate time to wear more risque clothing, i.e. in the presence of a spouse?
Dude, I did not expect this.
Okay. I don't want to know this answer. Oh, boy. So this is the great thing about QR codes, because nobody would ask that question if they raised their hand. What I will say is that what happens between a husband and wife in the privacy and sanctity of their own life is a matter that is between them, so long as there's not anything illegal or immoral about it. So I don't want to go into specifics about this because that would be completely inappropriate. But I do think that there are things that might be appropriate between a husband and wife in the privacy of their bedroom that would not be appropriate anywhere else. Absolutely. Would you like to respond to that?
I think that's a pretty good answer so far. I would go to the place I normally go in 1 Corinthians. The principles for what, when this sort of thing, is it legal? If it's legal, then that. If it's not, then don't do it, first of all. Then is it helpful? Then, and maybe, is it in... All right, just hold your horses. Let me read from the Bible. All right. I think it's important. All right, where was I? All right, this is out of the Bible. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And that was radical for that age.
For that
because
age. Basically, because women were chattel property in that culture. Yeah.
This is out of control. So I think that's important because it shows in marriage, your bodies are meant for one another. And that's the principle. So it might actually be helpful as long as it's legal, right? So if it's legal and if it's helpful, but then the third thing is it enslaving? And just because something's good and helpful and legal, it can also become enslaving. And I think those are the principles that I try to, you know, guide people in this area. But recognizing that context, that this is between a husband and a wife, those three categories I think are helpful.
Yes.
Can we please move on?
Well, I have one more thing to say about that, which is that part of what was really radical in the Christian faith, and is still radical in the Christian faith, is that in that culture, in the first century Roman Empire, women had no rights. They were literally treated as property. And Jesus absolutely turned that completely upside down. And the scriptural mandates that we have from that same era are absolutely radical in terms of the dignity and respect and worth of women. And that's something that we need to not ever lose sight of in thinking about these things.
That's good. All right, maybe one more.
Fortunately, this last one isn't too crazy. So what about the Lord does not look at the things people look at? People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7.
Yes, it said the Lord does look at the heart, and for that we can be very thankful. But part of what that means is that we are to be cultivating those things that make for a beautiful heart. And that would be cultivating the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those kinds of things. And that we should be putting as much, at least as much, but preferably more effort into cultivating having a beautiful heart than we are into cultivating a beautiful exterior. And this is one of the areas where our culture has gotten everything backwards, that we put all of this effort into looking good or our appearance, and we don't really put any kind of strategy or effort or investment into growing our hearts in a way that's beautiful in terms of what the Lord asks of us.
Yeah, that's so well said. I'm echoing again. It's all good.
I have no idea.
I would say what that verse doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that the Lord only looks on the heart and he doesn't look at anything else. Like he's trying to close his eyes as if he could somehow not pay attention to the physical world around you. But you clearly said, and I think that's spot on, the priority, the importance is on your character, your heart, your soul. Yep. And that's something that is especially needed in our day to recover the cultivation of virtue in our souls.
Yes, and one of the things we talk about a lot at St. Philip's is the theological concept of the beauty of holiness. And holiness is something that is in short supply and our culture, but when you encounter true holiness that is infused with the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that is more beautiful and more attractive than that.
Fantastic. Well, we will be around for a while. You don't have to leave. We'd love to continue the conversation. We'll be back in 2 weeks, and we're excited for that. So
yes. Thank
you for coming out tonight, and we hope to see you again in 2 weeks.
All right, thanks for coming.